Well, good morning, friends. Welcome. I hope we won't get to the oxygen mask this morning. If you'd like to open up your outlines, you'll see where I'm going. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your good gifts to us, the many gifts you've given us, especially in the Lord Jesus, and for the life we have. Father, we do pray that you'll give us understanding now about how to live out your mercy by caring for one another. Help us to live well with the differences that we have to your glory and to one another's benefit and growth and for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus who has brought us together. We ask this in his name. Amen. Quite a number of years ago now, I worked in a small church. I used to go out there on Sundays. It was a little branch church. And it was a little wooden building. And there was just a small congregation, five, six, seven people or so. And I used to go out each week. It was fairly spartan little hall. And I used to lead from a little lectern that was up the front. There wasn't much furniture around. And I remember one day I was doing a Bible reading or something or other, and I had my Bible in my hand. I needed somewhere to put it, so I reached down and just put it on the floor beside me as I went on with the service. And afterwards, someone pointed out to me that one of the members of the church was actually someone who'd been converted out of Islam, was a Muslim. Not a strong Muslim, but she had been Islamic in her belief. Now, if at that stage I didn't know much about Islam, but if you know something about Islam, you'll know that in Islam you never put the holy book on the floor. In fact, you ought to put it on the highest position available in your room as a sign of honour. Now, to me, it didn't matter whether it was on the floor or on the table or wherever. It is the Word of God which matters, the physical book. Well, you know, that's fine. We're not denying God's glory simply by putting a book on the floor. So we had different views. How do we live together in that situation? Or take another example of what we wear to church. Some of us wear a tie. We're used to dressing a little bit formally for church, and so we try and dress up. And certainly in my young days, we had our Sunday best, which we would wear to church. But some others, and particularly our younger brothers and sisters, well, it doesn't trouble them to come to church in jeans and thongs and a t-shirt. That's not a problem. Some of us who are kind of more formal in our style cringe a little bit when we see it. And, of course, those who are a little bit younger and see the ties and so on and the suits, which are evident this morning that everyone is wearing, they think to themselves, these old fuddy-duddies, you know, we ought to be more relaxed in church, shouldn't we? How do we get on with one another? Again, there are differences on the issue of alcohol. Some people see no trouble with drinking, having a beer, having a wine. It's not a problem. In moderation, why shouldn't we do that? There are others who take a different view, that really we should have nothing to do with alcohol. We shouldn't be drinking as Christians, that it's setting the wrong example in the world. How do we get on? Well, that is the very issue that is at the heart of Romans 14 and 15. Paul's aim, we see in chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, is that we meet, that we together, in verse 6, may have one heart and with one mouth may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is his aim. But how do we do that with the differences that we have as Christians? Well, I've made 3 points there. Firstly, we are to welcome one another and not to pass judgment on one another. So, and we're looking here at chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. Look at verse 1. It says, "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters." That word "accept" would probably be better translated "welcome." Welcome him whose faith is weak. Now, what do we mean by the word "weak"? I think from what Paul is saying in this chapter, what he means is this. This is my view. Those who, through a lack of understanding, don't know all the freedoms that they have in Christ, are what the person Paul calls the weak. The strong are those who do have an understanding of the freedoms we have in the Lord Jesus. So, for example, look at verse 2. He says, "One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables." Behind that, of course, might be the concern of the weak person that the meat that was being bought in the market had probably been offered in sacrifice to one of the pagan gods, and so he feels he really should not eat of that meat if it's been sacrificed in that kind of way. Well, how are we to get on? What are we to do when we encounter one another? We are to welcome one another. We are not to quarrel. It's very easy to get into a quarrel with one another. Oh, yes, you should drink alcohol. No, you shouldn't drink alcohol, and to start bickering with one another. No, we are not to do that. It's very easy to do that. And the strong, those who know their freedoms, the freedoms Christ gives them, should not despise, they should not look down on the weaker brother. The person who approves of alcohol should not look down on the person who is saying no. And the weak person, that is the person who has concerns where the Bible actually gives freedoms, but the weak brother should not judge their other brother as if they're doing something dreadful and something wrong and God ought to condemn them for what they're doing. That is the case with food. You see that in verse 3. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. So we ought not to despise or judge one another, but welcome one another with our differences. Why should we do that? Because God has accepted or welcomed the other. Whoever you are, God has welcomed the other person. The other is God's servant. The person who eats or drinks does so because they are serving the Lord their God with their life and body. The person who refuses to eat the meat or refuses to drink the alcohol or whatever the case may be is doing that because they are the servant of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, as we encounter one another, we've got to take great care that we don't pass judgment on one another, because each is serving the Lord. And Paul says, the Lord can make him stand. Sometimes we feel as if we've just got to win them over to our position and then they will be safe and right. But no, the Lord is able to make your brother or sister to stand. For you see, none of us lives to ourselves, but to the Lord. Everything we do is done to and for our Lord. Isn't that the case? Is that the case? As you examine your life, as you think about all that you do, are you doing things for the Lord? Because that's what we are in Christ. That's who we have become. We do everything for him. Whether we eat or whether we abstain, whether we observe certain days or don't observe certain days, we do so because we want to honour and serve our Lord Jesus. And so, as fellow servants of the Lord, as people who live for the Lord Jesus, your brother and sister also lives for the Lord. And so leave judgment to the Lord. Don't take it upon yourself to judge your brother or sister. Remember, you will be judged. Don't presume to judge others. God will judge you. No, welcome one another. Whether that be the issue of alcohol, whether it be the case of what we wear, whether it be the issue of where we should put the Bible, up or down or wherever it may be, whether you're just a vegetable person or you're a 3-inch steak person, whatever you may be, welcome one another. Accept one another. The second point is never cause a brother to stumble. This is chapter 14, verses 13 to 23. Look at verse 14. He says in verse 14, "As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean." The local motorcycle group going past. Now, in this verse, in verse 14, he's really raising the whole issue of conscience. Now, all of us have a conscience. Our conscience has a strange character about it. It always points us to what is right. Our conscience never affirms what is wrong. It's a strange thing. I wonder how that evolved. It always points us to what is right. Now, it is something that can be dulled. It is something that the Bible says can be seared. It's something that can be damaged so that it's not as responsive as it otherwise might be. But it is something that can be restored through the Lord Jesus. And in fact, one of the things that happens when a person becomes a Christian is often that they discover a new sensitivity in their conscience. Things that they once thought nothing about, they suddenly become aware are real issues. And our conscience, therefore, can be taught. And so in verse 14, he speaks of being convinced. We can actually teach and educate our conscience through the Word of God. Now, our conscience is something that we ought always to heed. And we need to learn that lesson in this age. Look at verse 14 again. He says, "But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean." If your conscience says that something is wrong, then don't do it. Keep your conscience. Keep your conscience clear and clean. Whether that be where you put the Bible, if you really believe that the Bible should not be put on the floor, don't put it on the floor. If you believe that you should wear more relaxed clothing in church, then wear more relaxed clothing in church. If you believe you should not drink alcohol as a Christian, as one who serves the Lord, then do not do it. Don't be tempted. Keep your conscience clear. Don't break your conscience. It's a very serious matter. Why? Because in verse 22, he says, whatever you believe, is that right? Why? Look at verse 22. Yes, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. You see, you'll actually be blessed as you keep your conscience clear. And so he goes on in verse 23 to say, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating, his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. You see, it's not trust in the Lord Jesus to do something that in your heart you know is wrong, that your conscience tells you. Now, you may, over time, your conscience may be educated and things may change. But if at the time your conscience says it's wrong, then the Lord Jesus calls you not to do it. It's not trust in God that causes us to break our conscience. It's actually unbelief. He says, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, in view of conscience, how should we treat each other? Because at certain levels, our consciences are different. One person says, conscience is clear, it's fine to drink. Another person's conscience says, no, it's not right to drink. How do we get on with one another? How do we live in harmony? How do we glorify God? The answer is quite simple. Make it your resolve never to incite or cause your brother or sister to stumble, to break their conscience. And so if you find a brother or sister who really believes that it's wrong to put the Bible on the floor, then don't incite them to do that. If you come upon a brother or sister who really believes it is wrong to drink alcohol, then don't put temptation in their way and prompt them to break what their own conscience says is wrong. Why? He gives several reasons. It's a failure of love, he says in verse 15. Secondly, because Christ died for that person. And why would you destroy them and their conscience by inciting them to do wrong? Christ died for that person. You need to love them as well. And why let you, what you believe, be condemned? If you incite them to be ungodly, you exercising your freedom will come under condemnation. Why let yourself be put in that position? And finally, he says, the kingdom of God is more than food and drink. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, the kingdom of God is not about whether the Bible's here or down there or wherever it may be. The kingdom of God is not about whether you have a drink down at the tavern with some mates or whether you refuse. The kingdom of God is not whether you eat pork chops or don't eat pork chops from the local butcher. The kingdom of God is not about whether you have a meal in the local Asian restaurant which has a little shrine in it. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy. Righteousness, the kingdom of God is about us living rightly with one another, in right relationships with one another. The kingdom of God is about living in peace with one another. The kingdom of God is about the joy that we share in the Lord Jesus, all of us, as we serve him. So he says in verse 18, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. As you live for righteousness and peace and joy, you are serving Christ and you are pleasing to God. So do not cause your brother to stumble. Instead, build him or her up in their faith. The word he uses here is the word edify, edification. It just means to build up. Look at verse 19. It says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. The third point I want to make here is that we are to please our neighbour, not ourselves. That's how we live in harmony. In chapter 15, verse 1, he says that we who know our freedoms in the Lord Jesus are under obligation to bear with the weak. Now, we do that not for our own sake. That will be just pride. Oh, look how good I am. I'm being very kind to this weak person. No, that's not why we do it. We do it in order to serve our brother or sister. And so, look in 15 verse 2, each of us should please his neighbour for his good, to build him up. And the example he gives is a very important one. He goes on to point to the Lord Jesus, who did not please himself. But what does verse 3 say? For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. He took what we were owed, what we deserved, upon himself. The Lord Jesus was a servant of others. In a few minutes, we're going to sing the Servant King. We're going to remember how he served and how the example of his service is to move us to serve one another. We are to gladly bear with one another. We are to serve one another's consciences. We are to seek the upbuilding, the edification of one another. So how do we live in harmony, finally? How do we have one voice to glorify our God and Father? By welcoming each other, not passing judgment on each other. By making sure that we will never cause our Christian brother or sister to stumble in a matter of their conscience. And so thirdly, by serving them rather than ourselves. By refraining to have that drink if it's going to cause them a problem. By not eating the steak if they really have an issue with that. By not putting the Bible on the floor if you know that that is going to distress their conscience. We serve them, not ourselves. We seek to build them rather than to tear down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for the way the Lord Jesus gave up his very life for us. And he gave up his life for each one gathered here. So help us to live together in harmony, welcoming one another, as fellow servants of the Lord Jesus, to preserve one another's consciences, not causing one another to stumble. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.